Talking about new, today is New Year's Day. When we talk about new as far as New Year's, this is not Rosh Hashanah. Now, I'm talking about Jewish New Year. In Hebrew, the root word Rosh is what's here. Hear that rattle? That's the head. I guess I had a report, but my head works still. My eyes work better. I appreciate your communication with the Father for me because, it's a time consumer. I forgot to put my drops in my pocket. I'm supposed to put drops in my eyes every 4 hours until the bottle's gone. I'm not a very good eye shooter. But anyway, I've already said in two different cataract surgeries, I had about 12 minutes of pain. 12 seconds. I said that the last time. 12 seconds was all. And that is when they take a needle and put it in your eye and numb it, there we go, to make it numb. And so it stings. First one was about five seconds. And then the next one was about seven. Different guy, didn't have good technique. It's numb. I mean, it's so weird because you can't blink and all of that. And each procedure was less than 10 minutes. It was so easy. It was just amazing how easy it was. And then afterwards, I told you the first eye, my right eye, I was concerned that people were washing signs and sprucing. It was a mental thing. I saw the green signs on the highways and the red stop signs, and they'd been cleaned. They'd been washed up. They were nice, bright green and bright red. And that was one of the first things that I really noticed with it. And so far as I know, George saw me on Monday, went through and double-checked everything, and he said that everything looks really good. It's going to take me about 6 months to adjust, and it's going to be pretty close. One eye is going to be pretty much at 20/20, so I probably don't need these as much. The other eye is right where I need it so I can read. So I only wear glasses in public because I read the rest of the time on it. So thank you for communicating with the Father for me. I was going to say that earlier. My time this vacation, I did it on the 20th and had to be back in on the 21st. And so I have one more appointment, and then they're going to tell me that I can see. I asked him if I needed to bring a white cane on the last one, and they didn't think that was too funny. But I can say that because I spent a lot of time in Bartimaeus. Okay, when we talk about new, and had I the time, I probably could have dug out an old message somewhere about new that I used in a New Year's time a long time ago, but I didn't really have the time after 6 o'clock this morning and the experience with the sausages that took more time on it. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the word new. Now, when we talk about new in the New Testament, you're going to see two different words that are translated new. If I took out of my briefcase and you'd have to have had cataract surgeries to see the writing on the cover. No, not quite. But it says, Kine Diatheke, the New Testament. Kine is a name that is in front of the Greek text of the New Testament. In your interlinear, I think they even have it. I didn't even look because I didn't have time to double check it. Maybe they don't. Okay, I won't worry about it. It's telling me things. No, they don't have it there. in that matter. But it's with the Greek text, there's always the kainotheithaki, at least on the cover. I have several Greek texts that have it very cleanly. I have the regular critical text. I have Byzantine text. I have modern Greek text, and they all have that word in the front. And so it's new. So that's one word for new, kine. Kine is a word for that which is new in kind or new in quality. New in kind or new in quality. Now, if you were to check in a concordance, you might find it is a little bit confusing when you look at the definitions, like in a English concordance. Young says new. Okay, that's easy. We don't have to make any distinctions. He also makes it fresh, or recent, or newly made. And that's not quite accurate, because it means new in kind. New in kind or new in quality. The word neos, which is a word in some of its forms that refers to a young man or young woman. It occurs in a pastoral several times, an adjective in a nominal form. They talked about younger women, younger men. You'll see it, and they're more recent. And so the Young's definition is, to me, backwards when I look at it. New versus old. We don't have a Greek title in the Septuagint, because they put in a different title completely. They don't say Old Testament. They don't put Tanakh either, which is the Hebrew word for the Old Testament. But new is new in time. It's more, new in kind, not that kind or quality. It's a new kind of thing. And so we see new used in a number of ways when we look in the scriptures. The idea of a new year, we are crossing the line of many things. But in this new year, we don't know what's going to happen. There's all kinds of interesting speculation. We could spend a lot of time talking about the speculation about what's going to happen in this year with the events that take place. It's rather interesting how new is used in some verses, just a handful, of verses in the New Testament, in the Gospels in particular, where it is used, the word kainos is used, and let me read from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 17, where it says, "Neither do men put new wine in old bottles. If it is, the skins burst, the wine is spilled, the skins are destroyed, but the new wine is put into fresh wine skins, and so both are preserved." And that's the AV translation. Now, it's interesting. In that verse, we have two words for new. You have new wine, which is that which is a new kind or quality. And that's our word that's on the cover of the Greek New Testament. Wait a minute. No, it isn't. See, I would have this marked. Yeah, it's new wine right at the end. But we also have new twice before. New wine is more recent in old wineskins. But we put a new quality of wine in old wineskins is what it says. That's one of the few classifications where both are found together in the Gospels, and it carries across in the Synoptics. And I'm not going to look at those. Now, we understand new in an interesting way when we get to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, and because of some of the work I've been doing this vacation, I'm trying to get myself caught up with some of the notes in Jerusalem. We went through some things, interesting things that are problems in Israel. Never hit our press. When we found out the Palestinians torched what was called the Tomb of Absalom and the tomb of Zechariah in the Kidron Valley. I announced it or made the, mentioned it in an evening school, how they'd gone in, and if you've seen pictures, there's this very large tomb they call the Tomb of Absalom. It is not. It may be first century. It's not when Absalom in 1000 B.C. or 10,000 B.C. It wasn't him, but they call it that. Tomb of Zechariah, they're not certain. There's more tradition around more stuff over there than counts. You saw an ad in Christianity Today about walking where Jesus walked. And having gone through it, it was kind of interesting when I was talking about, or when I was working for the Jerusalem material, the streets of Jerusalem, even though they're built on other places, they're at least 3 feet above where Jesus would have walked, and probably more. Because when Jesus walked those streets, they didn't have any underground sewage. They didn't have any garbage pickup. They had no garbage collectors unions. And most people didn't seem to care. In fact, it was interesting, in the gates of Jerusalem, they would let it, everything was taken out the lower gates. The gates are lower than the higher parts of the city, because that way you can get rid of your sewerage and your other debris for your garbage, in that matter. But what is interesting, when you look out of the wall, over the walls of Jerusalem, to the east, you see huge cemeteries. In fact, it's interesting, there's a large cemetery to the west that's not really visible, very visible. You can see the trees, where they have a modern cemetery. And so when you look at that. Now, when I come to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 60, this word kainos is used of the sepulcher or the tomb, and I'm going to read the AV. It says, and laid it in his own tomb, own new tomb. And this is Joseph of Arimathea, his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled the great stone to the door of the tomb or the sepulcher and departed. And so they put Christ in a brand new tomb carved for Joseph of Arimathea. I have often wondered if they had already engraved anything around the doors of that tomb, because Joseph seems to be a well-to-do man. There are markers from antiquity that were marking graves. In that part of the world, there were many, many tombs at the time of Christ that were carved out of the limestone walls of the Mount of Olives and around what we call the Temple Mount. A huge cemetery. In fact, there is a town over there that is primarily Palestinian, though they fight like mad over it. Isn't it wonderful how Jews and Arabs get along? It's amazing. But anyway, the Arabs went in, well, there were squatters. There have been squatters in this cemetery that was of the time of David, much of it down in the valley where the Kidron crosses to with the Ben Hinnon, and they were carved. And the Arabs, they just tossed the remains up. They tossed piles of bones out after 1948, and the Jews, when they went in 67, buried the remains of just the bones that they took from the graves. The Arabs hated the Jews so much they'd take the headstones and put them in their own buildings and put especially on the walkways. They would have tombstones that you'd walk on, and they liked to put the names up where people would walk on. That was their attitude at that time. So anyway, here was a brand new tomb. It was carved. Joseph of Arimathea put his name on it, evidently. But it was his. It was for him. And so he let Jesus, he didn't have any idea for sure, because I don't think he had the faith to believe that Christ was going to raise. I'd like to know if Joseph was ultimately buried there. I think he probably was. And I think if you found a tomb that's had Yosef Arimathea, or just, well, Joseph is such a common Hebrew word, you would see this. But this was a new tomb. It was a new kind or quality because it had not been occupied. Many, many tombs were found over in the Middle East, and in the Kidron Valley in particular, there were the caves, that had slots for as many as 6 or 8 people. Then they made mausoleums and they could carry more on it. And so it's interesting, a new tomb, it's a new quality. It was an unoccupied. It was not a tomb that was there for other reasons. Now, it's kind of interesting when we talk about new things, and we hear this often, and I'm not following a very specific order in the way I'm presenting this today, and that is, when Christ came along, he came with a theology that was not Jewish theology, but it was a different kind of theology that had a Jewish emphasis, but it was not an emphasis on the Tanakh, that is the Hebrew Bible. He did not contradict the Torah, that is the law, but rather what did he do? He says, this is what Moses said, but I say unto you, this is kingdom law. Yes, it's Jewish, but it's not the law of Moses. It's different. It had a foundation in the law of Moses. And so when he spoke, it was interesting because Christ did things that showed that he had some authority. Remember in John, the term describing the miracles that Christ did is the term for signs. That is, semion is the word there, that has the idea of signs that point to something. And so when he did miracles, it pointed to him as the one who was the creator of the universe. He was no mere prophet. But when they looked at it and looked at him, and let's take a look over at Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 27, and we have the word kainos used here again. And it's early, and I've got to get there. And it says, this guy had an unclean spirit. And Christ took care of the problem. He cried out and he knew who he was. He's called the Holy One of God in verse 24. And Jesus said, hold your peace and come out of him. So he made the spirit, the evil spirit, the demon exit and from this demoniac. And when the unclean spirit tore him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. He wasn't going to leave willingly. And yet he had to. And they were all amazed. And these are those who were in the synagogue at that time. And so they could not believe. And so they were all amazed in so much that they all questioned him, or questioned among themselves. The word question is a word to seek. They were seeking among themselves, saying, what is this thing? Or what thing is this? Is the way the AV translates it. What new doctrine is this? What new doctrine is this? They saw him as someone who was authoritatively telling them how one should behave according to what he taught. That is didache, doctrine for practice. Now, there's an explanation. You have that explanatory gar here. For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. A new doctrine. You can go along and you could count all of these prophets, all of these false prophets, these pseudo-prophets that existed in Judaism, and what one of them could actually exorcise, literally, a demon. And Christ did it. It changed the man. the man became something that he hadn't been for a period of time, and that the demon left him. And so immediately it says his fame spread abroad or everywhere in all the region around Galilee. So he's up in the Galilee area. And so the idea of fame is this was in the news. This was on Channel 7 in Jerusalem. Maybe. I've been watching Channel 7 in Jerusalem a little bit in the last couple of days. And it's interesting. It's one of their main channels over there. And when they do the news, it's a little different than what we have, but at least I'm sure much more true in some of these areas on it. But it's what they heard. The fame is what was heard. It was spread abroad. People said, did you hear what happened? I have an idea this demoniac had a problem that was evident throughout the region, and they said, don't go there, he's there. Don't vacation there, he'll ruin your vacation. And so that was something of the idea with his new doctrine, which would affect the way one behaved and that concern that was there. And so sometimes we're accused of being involved with new doctrine. The reason for that is you realize this year is a year where we're going to hear a lot of interesting things, because this is, you know, 1517. Add 500 to that, we have 2017. What happened on October 31st, 1517? Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Cathedral in Germany. In other words, this is the anniversary of the Reformation. And there are more events planned to honor that heresy than anything I've seen forever in religious realms outside of Romanism. There are all kinds of things happening. Martin is going to be honored. They're going to bring him to sainthood almost. The Romanists would never make him a saint in that matter. And so this is what could happen in that matter. So it's interesting when we look at these things. Now I need to move on, and I need to go to where you expect me to go, and that's right. I am going to go to John 13. Another new. And this is the new commandment. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Christ is very upfront talking about the new commandment. Now, if Dan was here, he'd be working around this material in this segment. I'm not sure what he's begging for. No, I shouldn't say that. He would like to have more than one Sunday service, so we might flip-flop around and work that out some way so he can do his material. Because John 13 begins to introduce subject material that didn't happen before, and it's a very, very important. But in 34, he says, and I want to start at 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. But now I say unto you, he said, I told the Jews I'm leaving and you can't come where I'm going, and you're among them, you can't come where I'm going yet. The new commandment I give unto you. This is a totally different quality. This new commandment is so difficult for those who receive it that it is far more difficult than keeping the 10 commandments or whatever the 613 commandments of Judaism. The new commandment is just about impossible to keep. It is impossible. And there are so many people that have this idea, oh, I just love you, and they drool all over you and slobber all over you, and they think, oh, this is wonderful, I'm loving you. No, that slobber is not that kind of love. And this commandment is, then let's read it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another of the same kind. Of the same kind is the word there. It's allelos. So you love one another of the same kind. Oh yeah, everybody loves. What was it? Was there a song back in the dark ages of which I was a part? You know, everybody loves a lover. That kind of thing. Everybody has this capability. Hey, not this kind. You're going to be fond. You can have phileo. You can even have stergo. You can have eros kinds of. But this is not one that you can cultivate on your own. And you learn how to use it, but you have to get it from God, and you can't get it any other way. And so I give it. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. You can't do that in any by any part of your sin nature, any part of your human nature, any part of your person without divine intervention. And so he says that you love one another. This is a new commandment, that you love one another. He gives you a commandment, and he tells you that in the context, he's going to build it to give you the hint that he will give you that ability, though you cannot ever get it on your own. He will give you that ability to love one another. And that becomes extremely important. A new command. And it's a totally different quality. What kind of love did it? Yes, agape did, was used, but he redefined it at the end of John's gospel. When he talked to Peter, and he says, do you agape me, Peter? And he said, oh, Lord, Peter got just totally frustrated. And finally, and he'd say, I'm fond of you. I phileo you. And God the Son says to him, are you really fond of me, Peter? I don't know how much Peter understood or what he heard, but that was almost an insult. Are you really what you say you are in this matter? And he had an opportunity to test that. And notice verse 35, this shall all men know, by this shall all men know, that ye have... are my disciples, since you love one another. It's going to happen. These disciples had to go through the ringer to get the understanding of how to get to agape love. You can pull bootstraps all day long. You can try your best all day long. And I've known of people who have worked so hard in their present tense salvation to please God, and it doesn't work. Some of what I've been reading has been the attitude of Orthodox Judaism toward pleasing God. And the attitude that I'm reading among some of the greatest of their rabbis is that you need just a little more. Just a little more. You can't be there. You need a little bit more. You need to try harder. You need to learn more. And they like the word learn. And they learn more. And so these renowned rabbis learned how to learn. That is, every minute they have always have a text, and they'd be studying it in between times, and it was dependent upon them to bring Messiah through the Eastern Gate. And that was what they anticipated. So this idea of the new commandment was predicted in John 13. And it's brand new. How long have you been saved? Think of that. When you think of the time since you can say, I've been saved this long. And you say, this is a new commandment. I've been saved X number of years. I don't even like to think about how long I've been saved, because it tells me how old I am. And when I realize, won't be long and I will have been saved 70 years. When I think of that, I say, wow. You know, this new commandment is just as new as it was when I was a 5-year-old kid and believed the gospel. And it's just as new today as it was then. And when I first got a grasp of it, and I can't tell you when I learned this. I learned when I solidified it, but when I learned that God had to give me that love because I knew I didn't have it. I had a sin nature that had other works that were works of the flesh that were opposite of loving one another. I had all kinds of problems with hatred and with thumos, anger, and those kinds of things. I knew, it was something I could not handle. I tried my best to get over it by regular modern world system methods. Didn't work. But I haven't hit anybody in the face for a few years. And my sin nature hasn't gotten to that extreme as it did at one point, when we understand that. So this new commandment is a new quality that we have at this point. It's interesting, when we look beyond, into the book of Acts, we looked at the word new doctrine, and I want to skip into Acts chapter 17, and I want to look at verse 19. Acts 17 and verse 19. Because here we have a description of a new doctrine, that it was after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we're going to see this description. And I want to begin. Let me get my verse to begin here. We have the kainos is found in verse 19. And in Acts 17, it was a different doctrine. It was so foreign to anything that went on. Where are we? We are in Athens. We are in Athens. We are on Mars Hill. I am fascinated that there are those who name churches Mars Hill. Maybe they are more Mars Hill-ish than they should be. Remember, Mars Hill was the center of pagan philosophy. And pagan philosophy is being commemorated this next year, a certain amount of it. And that when I say the Reformation. And so in, I'm going to begin at 16 to get the run. It says, now while Paul visited them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. A little frustrating. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue of the Jews, where it should have had some kind of a contradictory approach to what was going on in the city. And with devout persons, with those who were believing Jews, and in the market, in the agora daily, with them that met with him. So he had a group that he was discussing it with, and he's trying to counter all of the idolatry of the pagans and their philosophical standards as he teaches out in the marketplace. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. Okay, we have now a philosophical confrontation. And some said, what will this babbler say? They accused him of being someone who was stealing truth from some, or stealing ideas from somebody else. And so he was plagiarizing. They could not tell him where, but they were going to debate him. Others said he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him, brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest it. Now they want to say, this is a new kind of doctrine. We can have this new page, this new section in our philosophical syllabus. So they're ready to do this. And I want to know what you're speaking of. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. Kind of interesting, the idea of bringing xenophobic things to their ears. You know what a xenophobe is? Somebody who is fearful of someone who is different. Or foreign. And this is the word xenos, which is in the xenoph, and with phobia on it. And so they were strange. They were foreign things to our ears. We know, therefore, what these things mean. Understatement. No, it's an understated translation. When it says here, we desire to know, or would know, we have determined to know. This is bulamai. This is not fellow. We have determined to know, therefore, what these strings be. I would translate that more accurately. And so they were determined. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. There's new again. They wanted something new. So Paul provided an opportunity for them to hear something new. When I hear believers say they're looking for something new all the time, I internally shake my head. I knew of a circumstance where there were people in a church that determined they wanted to know something new every week. So they determined they were going to have new doctrine every week. And because they could come up with some new teaching and new understanding of the Bible, they were better than anybody else. And they would strive diligently to do it. It was just like what I'm reading among the Orthodox Jewry. They would study and study and study to show somebody up with what they knew. Only problem was they didn't know anything. And they would come up with something different that would not reflect what Scripture said. And it was an issue that I've seen. And it was especially true with young men. That wasn't what God used to get me into teaching in seminary. There was some stages of that, because there were some young men that were involved in some teaching that I did in El Sobrante. And it's interesting how they were glad to get some truth, but they weren't out hustling it all the time. They would try to study what you had. You realize when something was new to you 20 years ago, some of these truths, because the Scriptures are what? They are powerful and they're living, Hebrews 4:12. You are going to find out that stuff you thought you really knew, and you did. You didn't know it all. Because the Holy Spirit does a different job on you than that. You don't have to go and go over and over and over and over. You have to just be in the Word, be really the Holy Spirit, and get out of the way. And that's where I want to go with this somewhat, this thing of new. A new quality means you got to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do it. And you'll really see what new means. And that's the focus that we can have in this area. And so we come in to the next segment. Paul ends up on Mars Hill. And then Mars Hill, what's he do? He's going to pull this philosophical argument to convince the unbelievers and unsaved, going to convince them that he has the answer, and they have this empty podium for another god in their pantheon of deities. He's going to use that as a lever to teach them that there is a God that really created the universe. He didn't even get to the proof of the fact he was deity in the resurrection before they shut him down. But he tried their methods. He was not led by the Spirit of God to say what he said. And so we need to remember that as we relate to these truths. That's the last do in Acts 21. Next week, Lord willing, we will share communion. There we have another new. A new quality. The new covenant. I wanted to read from Hebrews because I knew that it would tie, K-N-E-W, that it would tie with N-E-W in where we would be going today as part of it. This is the new covenant by my blood. We look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When he took the cup, again, we are all often reminded that there's an interval between the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup. In other words, in the upper room, you didn't have a cup to follow to wash down the wafers. You had an interval. Now, there was a meal in between, essentially. And so it's interesting sometimes. As a kid, I used to think we used to have New Year's parties at church. And we'd play all of these games. This was back in the day where who cared about Times Square? Because hardly anybody had TVs. And they weren't in color anyway. And so we would, what would happen? We would come to church at 6 o'clock or 7. And we'd play games and then we'd have a devotional. And at the strike of midnight, we were in the middle of a communion service. That was essential. I mean, you had, well, I once said, you probably had deacons around look like this. Okay, you ready? Go! You know, for communion. A good way to be reminded, I just wish that we had a better understanding of it then. When I say we, I think we got too sacramental and we should have been understanding it, of what a re meant. There were too many Christs on the cross in that service rather than what we have because of his work in that matter. And so, he took that cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. By my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the drinking of the cup was done in remembrance of him. The new covenant. Oh, how appreciative I am of the new covenant. The very thought. The more I work it, the more I study it, and I'm sorry, Ray, I'm still not getting that book written. Ray had hustled me for I don't know how many years about writing a book on the results of regeneration. And sometimes I wonder why I haven't been led that direction. Because I have so much work on a lot of things. And whatever God wants, we'll try to do. Instead, we're sending out sermon material. Probably kicking out more pages doing that than we are if I was writing a book on it. But the new covenant is what you got because of your birth. And it's just for the church. It is not for Israel. It is not for any Gentile. It is not for a kingdom saint. It is for the church, which is his body. And so the new covenant is a covenant by his blood, by his shed blood, with those who were to become the church, that is the family of God. And so when we partake of the communion service, I always have trouble because I want to make the distinctions more clearly, and so I can't have as much fun. And that is, you know, baptism, we're body. The new covenant, we're family. So the communion service is a family service for those who are in the family of God. And I'm not so worried about whether it's close, or memorial. It makes no difference to me. It's a family thing that we can commemorate. And if you see Christ on the cross all the time and still dying there and need a crucifix in the front of the building, then we have a problem because it's not the family around the dead Savior. Our family is built around the resurrected one in our position at the right hand. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful truth. Over in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, we have a reference to us. And it says in 3:6, we also have, who also have made us able ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. Of the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. This involves how we function in a new covenant. It's a new quality. It involves our human spirit. The old covenant often involved nothing but soul. That is, it was the feeling of fear, the feeling of a threat, the feeling of a penalty that might be administered, the feeling that you may have been responsible for God's punishment of Israel. That's a lot of feeling and not a lot of sense. And so we are called ministers of the new covenant. Now, I read it in the AV, which says, able ministers. I like the translation that we have in Darby, and we have in the English Standard Version. NASB translates as adequate, but it means competent. We're competent to be ministers. On Christmas Sunday, I visited a church in Eastern Washington. They were in the same conundrum we were. That is, what are we going to do for Christmas Sunday? Are we going to have any, are we going to have anything special? They decided they would be able to have a morning service. They moved it up, I think, a little. The pastor of the church is a Dallas grad who had foot surgery and hasn't been in the pulpit for 6 weeks. I hadn't known that. One of the men of the church spoke, and I was saddened, but it was too hoi polloi, too normal. They were talking about that, you know, vacuum in the heart that only God can fill, that idea, and that was interesting, to say the least, to tie it to Christmas. But you know what impressed me about that visit? No, I didn't like the cheerleaders. I am so glad we didn't have the guitars. They didn't have drums for through their bulletin. And on the back of the bulletin, it said, the ministers. The church that had the name in their box, it said the ministers, the congregation. Ministers, congregations. Underneath it, it said, serving the ministers. And it had those who were on pastoral staff. And it was kind of interesting to see that approach, that the congregation were the ministers. Sometimes the church gets in trouble because of some of that congregational government when some members of the congregation are more equal to the number of other members in the congregation. But it was interesting to see that at least it was on their bulletin that the church is a ministry. And those who serve the church are ministering to the ministry. And that was a little sneaky little blessing. I understand these bulletins sometimes can be a blessing, so I keep messing with bulletin covers on that. And that's not my spiritual gift in that area. Okay, I'm going to look at one more passage because it's so familiar. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we know it, so we need to be reminded of it. I was reading some articles over the vacation, and they were talking about every person is a new creation, and we are not new creations. It's come back to bite a lot of people. When they say, I'm a new creation, they say, well, I've sinned, I've done all these nasty, rotten things, and now I'm not a new creation anymore. That's not what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And in 5:17, it actually says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, is in Christ, but be in Christ, he is a new creating. A new creating. He's in a new creation. That new creation is called the new man. That is kainos. Again, we go to Ephesians, we won't be able to get there. The new man. The old worn out things have passed away and have become kainos, have become new. New in quality. People's work today to do the best they can for God, and they think that if they fail, there are no resources but to go back to square one and try all over again and just get a different kind of boot polish. They just want something different so that they can be better. And so the world system functions very well in that. I was just reading in Christianity Today where this gal that has a ministry came out highly supportive of lesbians and homosexuality. It created quite an interesting ripple, and it was worthy of enough to put a note in Christianity Today. And I thought, you know, every one of these fad ministries that exist is telling you how to use your bootstraps a little differently. You know, I have the best manual there is for the new year. Right here. Right here. And it's in that grace revelation section, which is from John 13 to Revelation 3. And it's in that section that tells us how to live. And number one, it says, you've got to let God do it and get out of the way. Sounds like I've been riding a hobby horse, isn't it? That passive tense is really important. And that is really not a hobby horse, because it's the real McCoy. A hobby horse is a fake. But the real McCoy is what's in the book. And when you look at that, and you're not trying to bootstrap it, and you walk into 2017, and I don't care how many people are working like mad in their present tense salvation or in their future tense salvation, in Reformed theology, which is so commemorated this year, but I'm thankful that we don't have to work like mad in our present tense salvation. We let the Holy Spirit work in our lives and let Him have His way, and get out of the way, and we will never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of flesh. Sounds like Galatians 5:16, which it are, when we understand that. And so, as we look at something, it was just as new today as what it was when I was saved many years ago. When you were saved, however many years ago. That's just as new today as it was when you were saved. It's living. It's powerful. It makes a huge difference. A new quality, a new character. You say, I don't see it that way. Well, if you let God show you, you'll see it. Because that's what happens. That idea. And so as we relate to this, it's beautiful to say we enter into a new year. But in that new year, we can function in the new creation, and we can live out the new commandment to the glory of God. That's what it's about. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the upcalling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity. We're thankful for your guidance and your strength, and we pray that you would bless us as we anticipate what you have for us in the days before us. We're grateful that you're on the throne. You're in control ultimately of all things, even though Satan might have all of his great plans in this system. You still don't let things happen by chance. And we appreciate that. Fill our hearts with faith and with love and with joy and with peace. And may you get the glory through us in this year in Christ's name. Amen.